In Twelfth Night, Shakespeare has one of his characters say, "Care's an enemy to life. Care is an enemy to life." And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 7:32, we read, "I would have you without care." That's God speaking. I would have you without care. In the Revised Standard Version, "I want you to be free from anxieties." Now that's God saying, "I want you to be free from anxieties." There is no doubt in the fact that if you are worrying, if you are filled with care, why, it is not God's fault. He does not want you to worry. He does not want you to have care. Now, it should go without saying that I am speaking to Christians. If there is anyone who has come in here this morning who has not been born again, this is not for you. You have care, and when we pronounce the benediction, we say, "Go in misery. Be restless. You should have care. I trust that God will make your burden greater and greater and greater and greater until you will bow before it and say, 'Lord God, I give up,' and come to Jesus Christ. And then your burden will go away and you can stand before God free." Now, it's quite important that we should understand this, that we should not have care, for the Lord Jesus Christ flatly stated that care is not only what Shakespeare said, an enemy of this life, but it's an enemy of spiritual life. You cannot grow spiritually if you have cares, if you are worrying. I'm quoting from Luke chapter 8. "That which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." So the Bible flatly states that if you have cares, you can never be fruitful. You cannot be a soul winner. You cannot have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. The Lord Jesus Christ pointed out in Matthew 13, "The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches destroy faith." Now, the Greek word which is translated care is a very, very interesting one. It's merima, from another word, merizomai, which means to draw in two directions. In fact, you'll find it in one of the ancient Greeks, for when they fastened an ox to something and pulled it in two directions, a tug of war. Cares are a tug of war in the heart. The literal Greek word, in our lexicons, define it as to be drawn in two directions. And as I began to think of that, to be drawn in two directions, I realized the Romans had translated this Greek word into Latin by the word to draw in two directions, and that we had taken it into English, distract. And as I began to look up the word distract, I saw that etymologically it came from dis, which means apart, like disjointed, and distract, from trahere, to draw in different directions. Something that'll get you off the track and will draw you away from God. And God says you do not have to be taken off the spiritual track. You do not have to be drawn away from me. And the cure is set forth in Philippians 4:6, where it is preceded by a commandment: "Thou shalt not worry." A lot of people don't know that's in the Bible. They know that thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, and thou shalt not steal. But they do not realize that the Bible says thou shalt not worry. It's a command of God. And it's as much a command as thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. Someone says, "Now come. You really believe that it's as bad to worry as to steal? Certainly. For when you worry, you steal your own spiritual life away. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be careworn about anything. Be full of care for nothing." Be careful, not careful, but careful for nothing. The Revised Version has it, "Be anxious for nothing." Phillips translates it, "Don't worry over anything whatever." Now that's a terrific translation. Don't worry over anything whatever. Now, since we are thus commanded by God, you and I, we must believe, first, that it is possible to be free from anxiety and care, because God would never have commanded the absurdly impossible. Be anxious for nothing. Do not worry about anything. Do not be full of care. Do not be careworn. These are God's statements. Now, the Philippian letter was written to a church, that was split. I beseech Eudeus and I beseech Syntyche that they be of one mind in the Lord. This is the context of our phrase, don't worry about anything. You be of one mind in the Lord. Then he calls upon the elders and the deacons, help them. And then he calls them to moderation. Let your moderation be known to all men. The revision translates it, let your forbearance. Elsewhere in the New Testament, patience, your gentleness, be made known to all men. Now in this context, there is suddenly the command, for it is indeed a command of God. Thou shalt not worry. Do not be filled with anxiety and care. Eugene Nida has written a book called God's Word in Man's Language. And he points out that there's no use whatsoever in translating a phrase for the Yuduks on the edge of Ethiopia that is like English, because they have different ideas. And they, for example, when he sat down with the informer and had the informer translate literally, let not your heart be troubled, the Yuduks never think about the heart or never speak about the heart. They have it in quite a different part of the anatomy. So literally, in the Yuduk language, John 14:1 says, do not shiver in your livers. It's necessary to put it in the language so the people could understand it. And that's what they did for the Yuduks. The Navajos say for worry, isn't this beautiful? The Navajo Indians in Arizona say, my mind is killing me. Anybody who's ever said my feet are killing me can understand what that is. Worry? My mind is killing me. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your mind kill you. Be anxious for nothing. Don't let your mind kill you over anything. My, these Indians, they were there before the psychiatrists. The Piros in Peru say for worry that a worried man is one who is hard chased. They've been out hunting. They've seen an animal when they put one arrow in its flank and it started across the mountain with that arrow. And they've pursued it. And as they've found the blood track and as they've pursued the animal, the man is hard chased. And when they came to translate worry, let not your heart be troubled. Do not worry. Don't be hard chased. Why do you make life wound you and go on your way when you can be free from it? And the Tzeltal Indians in Mexico say of people who worry, their hearts are gone. Why should it be that way? Let not your heart be troubled. Lift up your heart. God has blessing for you. Now, in many cases, worry is the spiritual sin of the self-occupied soul. Worry is the spiritual sin of the self-occupied soul. But one cannot engage in such self-centered concern without being robbed of something that's very precious, even your heart. And so the Indians are right in saying that their heart is gone. You've lost something. The center of worry is always in one's self. If your mind is turned in on yourself, you worry. If your mind is turned out to Christ, you are not worried. Now the secret, God says here, the secret of overcoming care and worry is to establish new thought patterns. My, says someone. Didn't Freud and Jung and Adler say this? Isn't this modern psychiatry? Well, it's as old as St. Paul. Do not worry about anything, but, says he, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Phillips paraphrases it, tell God every detail of your needs in earnest, thankful prayer. Oh, someone says, every detail? You can't bother God about that. Well, if you don't, you're going to be filled with worry. It's the little splinters that fester. I brought up a family of children. One summer, We had a cabin that had soft board floors. And I pulled more splinters out of the bottoms of the feet of my children that summer. Daddy, I got splinters. I remember taking 10 out one day. There was one tiny little one, and I thought I had most of it out, but I didn't. And that was the one that festered. The splinters that I got out did not fester, but the little one I left in did fester. That's why in your life you must establish the pattern of seeing that God gets every last detail. Don't withhold a thing. Prayer is to include everything. For you see, our great matters are little to His power. And our little matters are very great to His love. A father who has a child understands that when the child comes crying, the father might think, oh, that's nothing, 50-cent doll broken. Why, a child losing a 50-cent doll may be as important in their life as the death of a baby in the life of a mother. It's a terrific thing. It can be a great shock if the child has loved that baby. That's why the father must understand. It's a little thing, but he'll take the child and it'll be very, very great to his love. Well, if the child shall come, I remember one of my children came years and years ago. Something had happened. Something was gone. Something had to be replaced. Large-eyed and said, but Daddy, Grandma said it would cost 75 cents. And they looked at me, wondering if the budget were going to be able to compass it. And very definitely, we found the 75 cents. Well, in our human lives, we might have difficulties that are beyond our budgets. But believe me, I don't care how big your need is. I don't care how big your need, it's a trifle to God. It is a trifle to God. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled. Do not worry. Now, I know people say, but to bring every detail to God, you must bring every detail to God. Everything, everything. Lots of times you'll bring details to God that are totally wrong. You'll make mistakes. Have I told you the story of my friends in France who lived in Digne and they had a sister that was going from the family out to be a missionary in Indochina. So she left and took the train to Marseilles and was to sail on Wednesday for Indochina, for Saigon. So in the home there were small children. This was their aunt who was sailing as a missionary. So that night they prayed, Dear Lord, bless Tante Marie, bless Aunt Marie as she's leaving for Marseilles. The next night they prayed, Lord bless Aunt Marie in Marseilles as she's getting ready to sail. And the next day, the same prayer. Then the following day, Lord bless Aunt Marie as she's out on the Mediterranean. And the next night, Lord bless Aunt Marie as she's out on the Mediterranean. And then a letter came telling them the ship had been delayed. The children said, God must have thought we were awfully dumb to pray for her on the Mediterranean when she was really in the hotel in Marseilles all the time. Sure. But my dear friends, don't ever stop praying or fail to pray because you think you might give God some wrong information. Because believe me, before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Therefore, bring absolutely everything down to the button that comes off your dress, to the little bits of stains and things. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Talk to Him about everything. Pretty soon you discover that matters become so trivial that or before were so great and that your worry meter is registering in a totally different fashion than that in which it registered before. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, Sankey said that this hymn was found in a manuscript by a friend of Scriven, who was born out here about 50 miles out of Philadelphia, and who was a Presbyterian minister and was moderator of the General Assembly in 1867. It was he who wrote, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And when he was lying near death, a friend came to visit him, and he picked up Scriven's Bible and turned it over, and in the side of the page, this hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, was there. And It was on a piece of paper, not written on the flyleaf of the Bible, but just a piece of paper tucked in the Bible. And the friend says, "This is beautiful. This must be published." "Oh, no," says Scriven. "I wrote it for my mother once when she was in a little difficulty." And he said, 100 times I've almost thrown it in the wastebasket and thought, what's the use of keeping it?" And the friend says, "You must let me have it." "Oh," said Scriven, "I never wrote it with any thought that it would ever see the light of day." But the friend took out a pencil that day and copied, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere?" Now, the result was that if you establish this thought pattern, to not to worry, but to establish the pattern of bringing everything to God in prayer, the result was, he said, that the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the Philippians would have understood the language because he used a language that was well known to people in those days when cities were frequently surrounded by enemy armies and they had to be kept at bay, for it was the peace of God that passeth on understanding shall throw a garrison round about your heart. You'll have a fortified heart is what God is telling you. And the Philippians would have understood this language of an armed camp, with care kept at bay. "Now," says someone, "I've got enough money to keep the wolf from the door." Well, you have enough prayer to keep care from the door, for God wants it to be kept away. We have so many illustrations in the Bible. I looked up every time the word care was used in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The word careful. I think that one of the most wonderful was back in Daniel 3:16, where they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they told them that they had to worship the king and not God. And they said, "We are not careful, O king. We are not full of care, but wait a minute, boys, you're about to be put in the fire. We don't worry." Isn't that wonderful? They knew, they'd seen things happen. They've translated in the revision, "We've no need to answer your questions. We're not full of care. Who's going to deliver us? Why, God." And there was a sublime faith in God. Sublime. But someone here may say, "But we're not Shadrach and his friends. We'll not be in furnaces." Most of you won't. Some of you, yes. Girl from Los Angeles who started for India. In 1941, she set sail for India. And everybody bade her goodbye along about the 1st of December. And she sailed across to Honolulu. Everything was fine. The ship went on and they got to Manila and the Philippines and the ship docked. And it docked on a Sunday morning. And that Sunday morning, the Japanese had bombed Pearl Harbor. And they wouldn't let this ship leave. And so the Japanese arrived a few days later, and Carol Terry was put in prison camp. Now she was preparing to go out to be a missionary, and she has spent 5 years in India since that time. Her missionary work is in the place where there are more famines than any place else in the world. She says she has literally seen hundreds of people die of starvation. She has known what it is to see people without food. And how did God prepare her? God prepared her by putting her in a prison camp and reducing her to 86 pounds. And she said, "By the way, if any of you are in a place where you ever have to choose between cat meat and dog meat, choose cat, because if it's properly flavored, you may think it's rabbit." Little advice. She told us how they prepared weeds, how they took thorns off the weeds, and to devise things to make them taste less like weeds. And I was talking with Louis Talbot about her, Louis Talbot of Los Angeles, whose church she's a member of. And she came and stood by us. And I said, "Louis, this is one of the greatest illustrations I've run across in my ministry." Because I said, God prepared a missionary to work in famine country by having her starve to death. And I said, "What do you feel when you see somebody dying?" "Oh," she said, "it just tears me apart when I see someone starving to death, because I remember how the Lord was prepared for us. He was tempted in all points like as we." Well, she's going to feel for famine people because she's gone through it. Most of you don't have to do that. But nevertheless, if you do not pass through the valley of misery, some of you have to pass through the valley of humdrum. And you say, sometimes I think that's worse. Some people say Philadelphia gets on my nerves to the point that I'd willing to go out into a prison camp for 6 months just for a change. Well, you wouldn't. But let me tell you this. If you have to go through these worries, hot days, trials, perplexities, in Jeremiah 17:8, it says that the child of God shall not be full of care in a year of drought. I looked at my dogwood trees, and the leaves were all shriveling. And oh my, those dogwoods did look so bad. And last night when it began to rain, I went out on the front porch and I said, isn't this nice for those trees? And I could just feel how they were drinking them in. Down where there's a tree that's near the water, that tree isn't shriveling at all. And in Jeremiah 17:8 it says, he shall be as a tree planted by the water. He shall not be full of care in a year of drought, but his leaf shall be green. And he's describing you and me. Oh, we have a continuing river that flows by us. And that river we have been planted on its banks. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, they drank from that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. We sing in one of our hymns, here see the bread of life. See waters flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love. Come ever knowing. Earth has no sorrows, but heaven can remove. Let us bow in prayer. Lord our God and Father, we thank thee for thy great faithfulness, that thou hast made it possible for thy children to live in the midst of a world of anxieties without any anxieties. These things may come around us, but they can never reach through to us when our roots are in the spring. None of these things move me, thy disciples said. And we ask thee that thy people here may be so anchored in Christ, so strong on the rock, so firm for thee, that there may be rich blessing to each heart. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.